Romans chapter 7, and let's open to verse 15, which is the latter part of that chapter. We saw last week that there were three things that the law did. First of all, it revealed sin. Number two, it provokes sin. And number three, it kills. It puts to death. And it's kind of like that fulcrum principle. We probably know what a fulcrum is from the time we were young. We've all gone to the yard in the schoolhouse and in the playground. We find that we have the teeter-totters that went up and down. And in the center, we have that bar that we call the fulcrum. And when you're at the top, and you push down and the other guy goes up, or the other girl. And if you have somebody that's mean, they jump off and you come crashing down and it knocks the air out of you. And that's happened to me more than once. So I always put my feet down just in case that would happen. But a fulcrum is kind of like that which makes the thing work. And we might think of the law kind of that way in relationship to sin. We have the sin nature, which is on one side, and we have the law in the center is the fulcrum, and the acts of sin that we commit are kind of like the guy on the other side. And that fulcrum of the law puts action and motion to sin, which is just the opposite of what we normally think. And here Paul gives a personal experience that I believe that he went through, and he wants to relate that not only to his, but to our experience as Christian people. Chapter 7, verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, here is a passage that you have to read over and over and over again. And if you have poor eyesight and you can't read anymore, get a tape and listen to it, or a CD of somebody reading this passage. This is something that you will not get in one reading, or maybe even two or three or four. You have to really stop and think about what Paul is saying here. And we know that in the Christian life that there is a conflict with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And in this passage, he's talking about the law as another issue that inspires and incites and strengthens sin. So we in this world are not completely free of influence concerning sin or even the acts of sin. But we do know that God has provided an ultimate victory program when it comes to sin. And it centers not in a list of do's and don'ts, or even in a methodology, but it centers in a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he is the answer, and we need to ask ourselves the right questions. Are we asking the right questions? What is so important about this passage, other than that it's kind of a tongue twister? I had to kind of practice this before I came here, because these things are kind of hard to describe and even to utter in English. But I think that it's good to take it into its entire context. You see, chapters 6, 7, and 8 of Romans are not talking about how to get lost people saved. You see, he's already covered that in chapters 3, 4, and 5. I don't think that he's talking about the lost people, because he's dealt with them back in chapters 1, 2, and 3. So when we come to chapters 6, 7, and 8, it's dealing with the holiness issue in the lives of the believers. The word sanctification, that big, long theological word, is just a word that tells us how we are to please God. How can we live holy lives in the Lord Jesus? That word sanctified simply means that we have been set apart unto God as being sacred. Okay? And then he says, now make it practical in your Christian experience. There are four misunderstandings of the grace message that Paul deals with in chapters 6 and 7. And he deals with it by asking a rhetorical question. Each one in order, each one of these four are in order. And he begins with chapter 6 and verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That is the first misunderstanding that they had of Paul's teaching concerning holiness. Well, Paul, if we're not under the law, we can just live however we want to live. We can live the way that we've always lived. And Paul says, God forbid. That is the most strong negative that we have in the Greek language. It says, by no means, no way can that be. Because the reason God saved you is not to go back to sin. He has delivered you from sin in order that you might walk in newness of life. So he says we have to know three things. First of all, that what happened to Christ on the cross also happened to us. That we died there with Christ. He died as us. He not only died for sins to pay its punishment, but he died as us in order to bring the dominion of sin to an end. So he says, we have partaken of Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection, and now we have the power in the Spirit to walk in newness of life. He says, now reckon it to be true of yourselves. Yes, it's true of Christ, we know that, but now make it true of yourself. Reconcile in your mind that you are no longer the person that you once were. That you are now in Christ and he is in you. And now that resurrection life is working in your life. Finally, to yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. And this is an act of the will. It requires faith. It requires obedience. So no, we are not to continue in sin, certainly. The second misunderstanding is given to us in verse 14, where he tells us that sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And with that, people bring a second objection to the grace teaching. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? And he says, by no means can this be true. No way. He says, don't you know that to whom you yield your members, servants to obey, you are slaves to that influence, whether it be sin unto death or of holiness unto righteousness. We are slaves to somebody, to some influence somehow. And we need to be slaves for the glory of the Lord Jesus, to work in his house, to do the good works that he has put there. So no, the answer again is no. The third one we looked at last week in chapter 7 and verse 7, where it tells us that we are dead to the law, we have been delivered from the law, and so if we have been raised to walk in newness of life and not in the oldness of the letter, what shall we say to that fact? Is the law sin? And sometimes when we say that the law provokes us to sin, or that the strength of sin is the law, people say, well, you're teaching that the law is sinful. No, no way. Paul answered that last week. He said that law is arousing a lust and a desire within me, because the natural nature of man in his fallen estate always wants to violate the prohibition. That's true in sexual things. It's things of government, of entertainment, of the law, whatever phase it is, whatever law that you have there, people, when they see that law, it arouses in them a desire to violate that law. So how does he say, no, I had not known sin but by the law. I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, worked in me all manner of lust and evil desire. That's something that we have to understand about the law, that it is holy, just, and good. It reflects the holy character of God. But when it's given to a fallen, sinful person, it arouses that desire. So he says, no, the law is not sin. And he goes through quite a few verses telling us that fact, that the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. The fourth misunderstanding is what we're going to deal with today. And that's given to us in verse 13. Was then that which was good made death unto me? The law kills, but the Spirit gives life. That's a Pauline truth. The law kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so the misunderstanding comes up, is it actually the law that kills? No, the law is good. It's sin that kills. The soul that sins, it shall die, is the scriptural truth here. So there are all kinds of misunderstandings that arise from grace teaching. And that's one of the things that we grace teachers and preachers are always struggling with, especially when you have new people coming into the church. You start preaching the unadulterated grace truth, and all kinds of objections come to their mind. Well, if you put away all law, what's going to keep them from misbehaving? And Paul says, the love of Christ constrains me to serve him who died for me and rose again. And so without the Spirit of God producing the love of God within us, grace teaching would be disastrous as far as holy living. But that new life from above has given us a new impetus, a new life force, if you will, and a motivation to live for him. And we can't do it in the flesh, obviously, but the Spirit of God who lives within us wants to live his life through us. for his honor and glory. And God's commandments are always his enablements. God is never going to command you to do something that you're not able to do in his power and through his spirit. And so that's what we need to keep in mind. Paul says in verse 14, "For I know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." We tried to address briefly last time whether Paul was speaking as an unsaved person. Obviously, he was saved when he wrote this, or he dictated this to his secretary to write down. He was a saved person, obviously. But sometimes Paul gives testimony about times before he was saved. His conversion, for example. Five times in the New Testament, we have an accounting of his conversion. And it's good to see what we were before we came to Christ. And maybe that we haven't made the progress that we should have made, but thank God that we are not the people that we once were before we came to know him. And so maybe Paul is kind of speaking about his past life here before conversion. But I believe that it's much more apropos for him to be speaking as a believer. We all know and understand that without Christ and without the influx of his spirit, that we have no power to live the Christian life. But what about believers that are truly regenerated, they're born again, they have that new life from above? Does that guarantee that they are going to live a holy life? Well, if we look at some of the New Testament churches, like the churches of Galatia, we find that they were leaving grace teaching, going back to the law system. That was certainly not in the will of God. And yet Paul didn't doubt their salvation or the fact that they were true children of God. He's the one that led them to the Lord. He knew that he was their spiritual father. The Corinthian believers were very carnally minded and very carnally oriented. They were stingy in their giving. They had promised to give, and they had not carried it through to support the poor saints at Jerusalem. There was divisions among them. They were forming denominations and little cliques and groups within the church. Some of them were doubting the resurrection. There was immorality among them. They were taking each other to law among the unsaved judges and so forth. And the list goes on and on of the possibility of redeemed people reverting back to carnality or fleshliness in their lives. And Paul wants us to live above the fray. He's saying we have a higher standard, a higher power, and a God that lives within us that is going to bring us through if we yield ourselves to him. So I think that Paul was allowed by God himself to go through this inward struggle. And I don't believe that the struggle was so much the flesh against the spirit, because we don't come to the Spirit of God until we get to chapter 8. Chapter 7 doesn't refer to the spirit in this struggle. The main struggle is between Paul's mind that has been awakened to the fact of the spirituality of God's law. You know, the way Paul thought about the law before he was saved was quite different than the way he thought about it after his conversion. Let me show you a good example of that. Keep your place here. Come to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And here he is giving testimony concerning how he was as an unsaved, religious, Jewish person. Philippians Philippians 3, verse 5 says that I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, as touching the law, a Pharisee. He was a conservative. He believed the Bible. He was a Bible believer. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. And notice the last one. Touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. Now, he could see himself in his former life as being blameless as concerning the law. But was he really? I think he would be the first to say that I have violated God's holy law. But when he did that, he was very sure that he would bring the necessary sacrifice in order to atone for that sin or that breaking of the law. But when he was saved, he found out that the law was much more than just the outward observance. It was an inward spiritual reality of which he had fallen so far short in so many ways in his life. And notice here at verse 14, he goes from the past tense to the present tense. He does not say, I know that the law was spiritual, but I was carnal, sold under sin. He puts it in the present. And I believe that he's dealing with his own situation and his own life in the present tense as a believer. For that which I do, I allow not. Paul's saying, I'm doing some things that my mind tells me is wrong because it's been fortified by the spiritual law to tell me that it's wrong. And Paul said, I had not known sin but by the law. Rather, I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Yes, our conscience tells us something about what is right and wrong, but the law reinforces that and gives a full knowledge of what sin really is. So, by the law is the knowledge of sin. He says, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do. Paul says, I hate to do this thing because I know it's against God and his law, but I'm doing it anyway. It's almost like there's a third person in there controlling him. And he explains further. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. That's right. In today's society, there is no law in so much of the time. You have your truth, I have my truth, and the guy down the block has his truth. And we all have our own standard. And in that kind of a scenario, nobody can say what is right and what is wrong. But with Paul, when he saw the holiness and the high standard of that law of God, he had to say that I have fallen short of that, and I'm doing the opposite of what the law wants me to do. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. We sometimes have the old caricature of the cartoon angel that's up on the right shoulder, and he's telling us to do a certain thing. And then we have the character cartoon devil that's up on the left shoulder. He's saying, no, go ahead and do it, you know. And there's that conflict there. And Paul's saying it's kind of like that situation, only it's the mind that's been fortified by the law, and then we have that fleshly nature of sin within that's saying, go ahead and do it, Paul. And I think we can all relate to this. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I think one of the reasons I believe that this is Paul's conflict as a Christian is because of what he says in verse 18. That in me dwelleth no good thing. Now, if he had been a saved person, he would have known that the Holy Spirit was in him, and the Holy Spirit is a good thing, right? But no, he makes the distinction here. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Here's a good passage dealing with, what do they call it? Total depravity. There's no good thing within Paul in himself. But since he was saved and he had the Spirit, he had to explain, I'm talking about my own self, my own flesh, my own fallen nature. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that good thing, I find not. This tells me, friends, that no amount of willpower is going to help you to live a life pleasing to God. If I just have enough willpower, I can do that which is good. And that's what Israel thought thousands of years ago. Whenever they were delivered the law from Mount Sinai, they had it read, and they said, Lord, all that you command, we will do. We'll just exercise our will, and we'll do it. And they weren't able to do it. Why? Because they were lost. They were undone. They were unclean. They could not perform God's holy law. And yes, they recognized the moral perfection of God's law. They had a deep and abiding respect and awe for the majesty and the standard of that law. But it's not enough just to recognize it. You have to do it. Come with me, please, back to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 18. Keep your place here in Romans. And come back to Leviticus chapter 18. And there in verse number 5, I have this particular verse underlined in my Bible, and maybe it'd be a good thing for you to do too, because this gives the righteous requirement of the law. Leviticus 18, verse 5. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. So the statutes and judgments, that's another name for the law, isn't it? Notice that you have to do it. You can't just recognize it and agree with its moral superiority in your life. You have to actually do it and perform it. And Paul says, this is where I fall short. And this is where every person that tries to keep the law falls short. They have a desire to do it. They have a will, but how to perform that which is good, Paul says, I don't find. And if Paul, as a punctilious Jew under the law, could not do it, what chance do you think you have? What chance do we have? None. For the good that I would, I do not. We're back to Romans 8 again. And there in verse 19, the good that I would, he has a desire to do it. He wants to will himself to do it. But he says, the evil which I would not, that is the very thing that I am performing. I don't know exactly when Paul went through this experience. But I think that if we can think back in our lives, we can see a similar parallel. Many times when a preacher just gets out of seminary and he's all full of fire and zeal and he goes to his first pastorate, he finds himself in this struggle. And he's trying to do it because of all the learning and the education that he has. He doesn't have the experience of failure and then success. But after maybe a year or so, he goes back to the seminary And the professors are there, and he's struggling. I mean, he's really struggling with his first pastorate. Some of it is his fault. Some of it is not his fault. But what he's trying to do in many times is trying to minister in his own power and energy. And I believe that Paul thought, yes, I'm saved. Now I can do it. I can serve God. I can minister to other people. And God allowed him to go so far to where he had to throw up his arms and say, oh, wretched man that I am. And it's good. It's a good thing to go through this state in which we come to an end of ourselves and we see our own wretchedness and we say, God, I can't do it. Somehow, some way, you're going to have to do it through me. And I believe that Paul found that secret, and I think that we can find that secret too. Not in chapter 7, but in chapter 8, he gets into the Spirit and how that operates in the Christian experience. Well, let's finish up here before our time is out. And he says in verse 20, but if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me.
Amen.
That tells me that Paul and you and I and every Christian person still has the influence of that fallen sin nature. And even though we desire to serve God and to eschew evil, it's all backward. We find ourselves doing the things that we would not do. He says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's something that I don't think an unsaved person can do. Yes, we recognize the moral excellencies of the law in our inward man, but how to perform that holy law, we are totally helpless to do that. Paul says, I see another law in my members. And he's saying the problem is not sin. The problem is not us, but it's the problem of that sin nature that's still within us. And yes, he has been put to death. We are dead indeed unto sin. We recognize that, but we can still be influenced by a dead man. He can still lift his rotten corpse out of that coffin, and he can cause us all kinds of problems. So he says, I see another law in my members, that is in my physical body, my arms, my legs, my tongue, all of these things, members of my body. This influence in my life is prevalent, and it's the law of sin. It's warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my body. See, you can reach out and pinch that sin nature. It's in your body. And Paul came to an end of himself, and he said, I am just miserable. I want to serve God. I want to do that which is good, but I find myself doing the opposite of that which I know to be proper and godly. And so he asked himself the question, who shall deliver me? And notice here that it's personal. It doesn't say what shall deliver me, but who shall deliver me from this body of death? And he knows the answer. And I think deep down inside, every Christian knows the answer. It's just, are we going to put our pride and our stubbornness behind and say the flesh profits nothing? It's the Spirit that gives life. That's where we need to come. And so he thanks God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And whenever you have a problem in your life of living a life well-pleasing to God, always come back to the person of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, it's not the old person, but Christ lives within me. And Christ is not going to take the reins of your life unless you're willing. Isn't that true? He's not going to twist your arm and say, let me take control. It's when we come to an end of ourselves. And sometimes that comes just by reading the Bible. We don't have to go through that horrible experience that Paul went through. If we just listen to the voice of God as given to us in these chapters 6, 7, and 8, we can be rescued from that horrible, wretched condition. Paul says, now, with the mind, I serve the law of God. I know that it's good, it's right and proper. But with the flesh, with my fallen nature, I serve the law of sin. And I can't stop this message on that low note. I have to look at what it says here in chapter 8 and verse 4. Notice here in verse 2 that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And now in verse 4 he says that the righteousness of the law, that's what Paul was trying to perform in his own strength. He says, now it is fulfilled in us. Notice, not by us, but within us, the Spirit of God is fulfilling that righteous standard as we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh.
Amen.
And when we get into chapter 8, we're going to find the key that unlocks the power of God. Paul went through his wilderness journey, and it was a horrible experience. It was wretched, it was miserable, and now God says, let me take the reins, and not by might or by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And that's what chapter 8 is all about.
Amen.
Let's give thanks. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit, that you have not left us alone, that we have another comforter, another encourager that's going to bring us into the path of victory. We thank you, Father, that you have made a complete and total victory program, that we can have triumph each and every hour of our spiritual lives. We thank you that even though we have the world, the flesh, and the devil, and even the law that is against us and contrary to us, that we have the ample supply of your Spirit, who has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We thank you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.